Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
We're going to be, for the next three Sundays, in the little tiny book in the New Testament called Philemon. It's one chapter, 25 verses, and there's just not much to it until you begin to look and see that there's really quite a bit to it. I have never preached through the book of Philemon before. So for the next three Sundays, you're gonna get a taste of that. But I'm going to do it backwards, not in a Pig Latin-y sort of way, but I'm going to do it from bottom to top. Because the letter, and that's what it is, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who was one of the major author of the New Testament. But it was a letter that he wrote to his friend, and his friend's name was Philemon. And so the first paragraph in the book is the address to Philemon from Paul, those kind of things. The second section, which we're going to talk about next week, is the body of the letter, actually, to a guy named Onesimus. And we're going to talk about Onesimus next week. The conclusion of the letter, which is very typical in Paul's writing style, Paul talks about a lot of people who have helped him along in his ministry. And one of those guys in the passage we're going to look at today is a guy named Demas. We're going to talk about Demas today. But before we get to that, let me tell you a story that is out of the 1936 Olympics. 1936, Adolf Hitler was kind of the ruling guy in Germany. He decided, we're going to have the Olympics here in Germany, and we're going to showcase the world what the German people are all about and how the German people are superior to all other peoples of the world. And his plot might have been a historical endeavor had it not been for several things that happened to just really kind of spit in Hitler's eye that Olympic season. One of which was an amazing American athlete by the name Jesse Owen. Of course, Jesse Owen just completely decimated everything that Hitler was standing for. But there were other things that also happened during the 1936 Olympics that made Hitler look bad. One of those things was the American defeat of the German women's 4x100 relay team. The German women had dominated the world since the previous Olympics in the 4x100, and they were expected to do so in the 1936 Olympics. And so the day came for the race to happen, and then the race started, and as everyone was anticipating, the German women were in the lead by a lot. When they got to the final leg of the race, the German women had a 7-yard lead. Not a 7-foot lead, but a 7-yard lead in the race, in the 4x100. In this race, that is an epic advantage. But a terrible thing happened at the baton exchange. And that is the final runner in the fourth leg of the 4x100, missed the baton exchange, dropped the baton, thereby disqualifying the German women, giving the gold medal to the American women who weren't even supposed to medal at all. And it was in that moment, in that world stage moment, that the German team realized this truth. Even though they executed the perfect start and had run almost the perfect race, they learned the terrible truth that a perfect start does not promise a perfect finish. A perfect start does not promise a perfect finish. And the reason I want to talk about Demas today is because Demas did not finish well. We first encountered Demas in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And when he writes to the church at Colossae, Demas is mentioned as one of the fellow laborers with him and some other people taking the gospel to new places in new parts of the world. The Greek word that's used to describe Demas as a fellow laborer means a companion in the work. He was Paul's sidekick. He was Paul's helper. He was Paul's assistant in the ministry. He was Paul's fellow partner in taking the gospel around the world. In the book of Philemon, we hear about Demas a second time. In Philemon chapter 1, the last three verses, verse 23 through 25, Paul concludes the letter to his friend Philemon this way. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you his greeting. So Epaphras is with Paul. Verse 24 says, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my co-workers. There's that word again, my companion in the work. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you in your spirit. Here's the truth I want to communicate today. And as we start this new year, here's the truth that I want those who are in and around this church to understand. And that is this: it is better to finish well than to start fast in your spiritual journey. It's better to finish well than to start fast in your spiritual journey. Demas started fast in his spiritual journey, but Demas did not finish well. In Colossians and in Philemon, he's called fellow laborer. And he's hanging out with some of the big guns of the New Testament. Demas is hanging out with Aristarchus. Aristarchus, we find out in Colossians chapter 4, was also in prison with Paul for preaching the gospel. But he was also hanging around with guys like Mark, who happened to write the short gospel of Mark in the New Testament. And if that's not good enough, he was hanging out with Luke, Dr. Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts to tell us about how the church got its start in the New Testament. Demas was surrounded by great men and great ministries in the first century, in the time of Christ himself. And yet, the third time we have Demas's name written, the third time we hear Demas's name mentioned, is at the end of Paul's life, as Paul is writing another letter to another friend of his named Timothy. Paul is writing to a young preacher named Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read these words. Paul says this: Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone back to Thessalonica. In Colossians, he's a co-laborer. In Philemon, he's a companion in the work. And in Timothy, he has abandoned Paul and has abandoned the message and has abandoned the work because he is a lover of the things of this world. He started fast. He ascended and arose through the ranks, but he ended poorly. Make your goal this year to be finishing well in your spiritual journey. We don't have any record of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It would appear that all those around him thought he was the real deal. But he fizzled out as a servant of the Lord. Things were going along well, but he fell by the wayside. His life illustrates a principle that many would rather not have to live by. And the principle is this: how you finish is more important than how you start. How you finish your spiritual journey is more important than how you start. Unfortunately, so many abandon their journey along the way that they never finish. They don't finish their spiritual journey well. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. He says, a sower goes out and sows its seed, and some falls on good soil, and it gets soaked up, and they thrive. They produce good fruit. But some falls in the rocky soil. And those are people who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they really don't have any roots. And because they have no roots, they believe for a while, but then the time of testing, when it comes, they fall away. They fall away. There's no staying power there. Jesus even had one amongst his own disciples, a guy named Judas Iscariot. All the other disciples probably thought Judas was the real deal too. Jesus, knowing all things, knew that it wasn't so. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I choose 12 of you, but one is a devil. He was speaking about Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. Jesus knew, and yet, in his grace, he invited him in. He said, come close, be a part of this. Come here, do the ministry with me. Let me see if I can't sway you or woo you in some way to be the person you really need to be instead of the betrayer. So what do we learn from the life of this guy Demas, this co-laborer who abandons the faith? Well, as we enter this year, there are three things that I think we need to put into practice in our life this week, starting this week, to help us not be like this, to help us not finish poorly. Jesus would be worthy of us finishing well. Notice finishing well and finishing perfect are two different things. You're always going to struggle and fight and wrestle with your humanity. It's always going to be a part of you. But it doesn't have to be controlling of you. Let me give you three things that we can do, or three things that we can learn from Demas at the end of this book, Philemon. First, be absolutely sure you came from Jesus, or you came to Jesus the right way and for the right reason. That is to say, Make absolutely sure you are born again. Make absolutely sure that you not only believe in Jesus Christ, but that you make a choice to belong to Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference between the two. The Bible says that even the demons believe and they tremble because they don't belong. The Bible tells us that there are going to be many on that end day who are going to say, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of religious things?" And Jesus is going to say, "You did, but I need you to depart from me because I never really knew you." You say, "Preacher, it sounds like you want me to question my salvation." That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to challenge what you believe about salvation. I'm challenging you to question whether or not you are religious or you are good or you are born again. There's difference in those things. Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts in chapter 16, he tells a story about someone who thinks they're fixing to perish. And they ask a question, "How in the world can I know that I can be saved?" And this is the reply: "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." It's about Christ and it's about Christ alone. It's not about religion. It's not about the preaching of Paul. It's not about anything else. He says it is Christ and Christ alone. And there's a byproduct that comes from that. When Christ is legitimately and truthfully inside of you, the benefits spill over into other areas of your life. I was having this conversation with Lance this week. We often talk about the splattering effect of sin, and that when we sin, it splatters and it affects other people around us. But Lance brought up this reality that so does the joy of salvation. So does the good that comes from being in Christ. It also has a splattering effect, and it splashes over to people that are around us. I have the example of my own life that I can use. It's the best one I got. But when I was in the sixth grade, I began to encourage my parents, "Look, I need to find out about this Jesus stuff." We were not a church-going family. We were not a religious family. And so I didn't have questions or answers. And when, you know, kids talk about religion and Jesus all the time, it's always something that comes up. And so in the conversations that I was having with my fellow sixth graders about baptism and about heaven and about hell, my parents couldn't lead me to the right place. They couldn't give me the answers that I was looking for. And so what they did is they introduced me to somebody who introduced me to a religion and introduced me to a church. And I assumed that as a sixth grader, if I said some little prayers and read some little books and participated in all of the activities that I could possibly participate in, that my salvation would come through my religious activity and from my being good in and around my fellow man. And I played that game for 10 years until I came across a man who challenged that. We were having breakfast one day. And I was actually a staff member on a church leading music and doing worship and youth stuff. And he comes to me at breakfast and he goes, "Kevin, I just have to ask you a question. Are you born again?" And my initial reaction was anger. "Well, that's stupid. Of course I'm born again. I grew up in this church. I serve here on this staff. I'm leading the young people. I'm leading the worship. How could you even ask me that question?" And then all of a sudden, the arrogance of my thought process changed and it dissolved into tears because I finally realized for the very first time I was trusting in all of the good works I was doing and all of the religious activity I was doing and all of the things I was trying to get other people to buy into. All of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, it's not about those things. It's about Christ, and I don't have Christ. I have Jesus and I have religious activities and I have good works, but I don't have Jesus. And so at the age of 22, I gave my heart to Christ. Still had a lot of work to do, still got a lot of work to do today. But during the course of that, I've seen my children come to Christ. I have seen both of my parents come to Christ. I have seen my sister and my two nieces come to Christ. There's a splattering effect that goes along with that. The Lord has been faithful and true to Acts chapter 16 that I could be saved. And He has proven to me that other members of my family could also be born again. I'm asking you to challenge your salvation. It is not about being good. It is not about doing good works. It is not about participating in religious activities. It is about Christ, and it is about Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing else. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "But you have not believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to my own will. And this is what the will of God, this is the will of God, that I should not lose one of those who has been given to me, that I should raise them up on that last day. For this is the will, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. You see, it is God's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. It is about believing in and belonging to Jesus Christ. Nothing more. Let me ask you to look at your salvation experience. Did you do it because you thought it's what your parents wanted you to do? If that's the case, heaven does not await you. And you will fall away and not finish well. Maybe you've just been in the church so long that you think doing good things in the church is going to be what gives you a leg up when you get to eternity. Let me assure you, the Scripture of God teaches something entirely different. You can spend your whole life doing good works through the church and still miss Jesus Christ. Am I asking you to question your salvation? Yes, I am asking you to question it. I am asking you to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. Whenever an Awana child comes to me and says, "Pastor Kevin, I want to be baptized." That's usually how it starts, almost always how it starts. "Tell me why you want to be baptized." "Well, because I want to go to heaven." "Well, tell me how baptism gets you to heaven." And that's when the pause comes. Because in Awana, they don't teach them that baptism gets them to heaven. They teach them that Jesus Christ gets them to heaven. And so I wait for them to guide the conversation to Jesus Christ getting into heaven, because Jesus Christ forgives them of their sin. And we always, 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 always talk about Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and 13. Here's what Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13 says. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Not Jew or Gentile, they're all the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from our sin nature, our sin desire. You have to understand that you are a sinner. And you have to understand that Jesus Christ and Christ alone died to take your sins away. You can't meet Jesus by joining the church. You can't meet Jesus by being baptized. You don't come to know him by doing good things or serving in your community or ministering in some way through your local church. You don't meet Jesus by becoming a better person. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. One of my favorite preachers is a guy named Jeff Warren. Jeff Warren preaches at Park Cities in Dallas. And this week, Jeff Warren made this statement. He said, "Jesus' death on the cross was not only sacrificial, but substitutionary. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to pay for your sin. Jesus died on the cross to become your sin so that you don't have to carry it, so that you don't have to bear it, so you don't have to live under its oppression, so you don't have to struggle to find a way to make it all go away. It is substitutionary, and he died for you to take that sin away. He took your sin away." And so your hope and your faith can't be on anything or in anybody other than him. And when you realize that you don't have to break yourself trying to figure out how to save yourself, and that you understand what grace is and just rest in him, then you can learn the process of what Jesus says when he says in John chapter 14 and 15, "Abide in me." Jesus' death on the cross was not just sacrificial. It was substitutionary. And he carried the burden of your sin so that you don't have to. Your faith and your trust is in him and in him alone. And you wake up every morning and you go, "Jesus, thank you that you did for me what I cannot do for myself. And today, as best I can in your strength, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to be your child. I'm going to be your disciple." But you need to make sure first and foremost, that you gave your heart to Christ the right way for the right reason, and that you didn't do it for mommy and daddy, and that you didn't do it for a religious institution, and that you didn't and you don't practice good works in hopes that the scales will tip in your favor. No, there's a way we can know. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13 says. you can know. But the second thing we need to understand from this character of Demas is not only do we need to look and make sure that we are truly born again, but the second thing we need to do is we need to understand that the Christian race is a marathon and not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. You're in this thing for the long haul. And when we set the baptistry up, like we did Christmas Day, and if you weren't here Christmas Day, what a beautiful thing, huh? Baptize Christmas morning and then take the Lord's Supper together. God, still get goosebumps about Christmas morning. But you hear me say this same thing, or ask this same question to every person that steps into the water. We had two elementary school children, and we had a grown man in the baptistry water on Christmas Sunday morning. And I ask them all the same question, two questions. Do you stand in this water this morning as a testimony that you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes. And is it your testimony that you will live for Him all the days that He gives you breath? Because it's not just about that one moment. It's not about that moment at all. It's about the moment when you, at some point, gave your life to Christ. This is now your testimony where you say, and it is my intention to live for Jesus all the days of my life. Christianity needs to start explaining to people that you don't just sign up to get saved, get dunked, and get lost. You get saved, you get dunked, and you get on board. You start working for the kingdom of God. You start being a difference where Jesus needs you to be a difference. You say, well, I don't know where that is. It is wherever you happen to be. And you're in this for the long haul. And it's not a sprint. Because I can promise you that you are going to stumble and you're going to fall and the old things of life are going to come back and rear their ugly head and you're going to keep struggling with the same sin over and over and over again and you're going to get frustrated and you're going to want to quit. And that's just the devil's way of picking at the scabs of your life telling you, you're not worthy. See, you can't do this. You can't stick this thing out the whole rest of your life. Why don't you just quit? It's so much easier if you just walk away. And we see that happen over and over and over and over. People just get tired of the struggle of life and they simply walk away. And they think, okay, I'm going to walk away. The people of the church will eventually stop calling me. They'll eventually stop checking on me. They'll eventually stop hassling me. And when I walk away, I'm completely off the hook. What they don't understand is that is a biblical fallacy and a lie that the devil wants you to believe. Because if you look at the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, you are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses of life of faith. So if you get to the end of this week and you truly determine that, yes, you have been born again and that you have accepted Jesus Christ in the right way for the right reasons, and you are at one of those frustrating places in life where you're like, oh, I just can't do the Jesus thing anymore. I just can't belong to a church family anymore. The pressure is overwhelming. And when I miss, somebody calls me, and when they call me, it just makes me angry. And the miscalculation is there. They're calling me because they want me to give more money or they want... And nothing could be further from the truth. If somebody from your small group calls you, they're calling you because they're concerned about you. They're not being Budinskys in your life. We're a church small in size and small in stature in this community. Every person that claims access to membership here is important to Kingdom's work through this church. So when somebody's not here, it greatly diminishes our effectiveness. But it also greatly diminishes our love relationships, our love capacity. It greatly diminishes our ability to function fully as the body as it was intended to be. And we think that if we don't come and we eventually walk away and people eventually stop calling us, we're off the hook. But the Bible says, no, there's an arena in heaven that's looking down and they're trying to keep their eye on things. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So strip off the things that slow you down. I will be the first to confess that I am no marathon athlete, right? Running is not my thing. Never been my thing, never going to be my thing. After I lost a bunch of weight, I decided that one of my goals is to perform a 5K. I want to do a 5K so that I can put that on Facebook and show everybody the medal and just be somebody important just for that flash of time, right? I have finished the 5K. Well, in order to do that, you got to prepare yourself. And you got to do at least some kind of training. So they told me about this app that would help me do that. It was called Couch to 5K is the title of the app. Couch to 5K. I want you to know that 18 months ago, I downloaded the app. So there you go. I've downloaded the app. But what I do know, because I know athletes and I know people that run, is that when you get ready to go out and run a marathon, you don't have long fuzzy sweatpants on, and you don't have your leather motorcycle vest and your backpack and those kind of things on. No, you find the lightest shoes you can possibly find. You wear wispy little clothes made out of next to nothing that are as short as they can possibly be, and that's how you do a marathon. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you got to strip away all the stuff that's not necessary in your life so that you can stay the course. Your life and mine is burdened with things that are unnecessary. We weigh ourselves down with so many things that we don't really need. My bedroom closet has a rod where my clothes hang, and that rod is sagging exponentially. About a year ago, the end of that rod snapped off in my closet. And I'll be the first to tell you that hanging on that rod in my closet, there's only about 20 articles of clothing that I ever wear. The other 60 articles of clothing need to go someplace else. But that's who we are. And it's not only that way in our wardrobe, but that's the way with our lifestyle choices. We choose to be busy, 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 busy. Jesus says, or the writer of Hebrews says, no. You're in this for the long haul. This is a marathon race. So strip down to the things that are important, and especially get rid of the sin that easily trips you up. And run with endurance the race that God has set before you. What is endurance? Endurance is when you hit the wall and your body says, you can't go on, you can't make it, you can't get to the end, you are never going to finish this race. But you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and eventually your body catches up, or your mind catches up with your body and goes, okay, we're over the hump, we can now push hard into the finish. Some of you are in the endurance part of your spiritual race right now, and your world is saying, stop, quit, don't move on, don't keep pushing, don't try to make it through. And Jesus is telling you this morning through my mouth that you are in a marathon, you are not in a sprint. And I believe that Jesus would have you hear these words, don't give up, stay the course, run the race. Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And when your body is screaming, you can't make it, you're not going to get through this, when your mind is telling you and everything in your soul is sapped beyond your ability to recognize anything spiritual, it's because Jesus is no longer the focal point of your life and of your prayer time and of your Bible study, but you and I stop and we focus on the things of the world and they tell us, you can't make this. And Jesus is like, mm-mm, right here. Keep your eyes on me. Let's finish verse 2. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Let me tell you the most important part of this passage for me. And that is the last part of verse 2. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross and he disregarded its shame. When he endured the cross and he was resurrected on the third day, he returned 40 days later to the right hand of God the Father. And people often look at that and they go, oh, well, yeah, it was sure, I could put up with anything for 3 days if I could go and be in heaven. That's a terrible misunderstanding of what this passage is saying. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that because of the joy awaiting him, and the joy that was awaiting him was the fact of knowing that his death was going to provide salvation for you. You are the joy that awaited him upon his resurrection. You are his motivation. You are the joy that kept him on track to get through the process of humiliation of the cross. And he disregarded its shame. Why? Because he knew that by his death, He was going to pay access for you, and it gave him great joy to think that he could be reunited with you. Yes, he was glad he was going to get to go see his father. And yes, he died out of obedience to his father, but he died because it was his great pleasure to be able to give you access to be with him where he is. You are his joy. What's my response to that great truth? My response to that truth is that I need to get off my own back. You are and always will be a sinner. You're always going to need to take stock in your life, to stop doing things that you're doing, to repent of things that you're doing, and to recognize that there is a grace train that runs through your life. It is powered by the love of God, and it is captained and engineered by Jesus Himself. Listen to the poem of the grace train. The darkness of my aching soul, human and profane. Why can't I forget my past where lonely thoughts remain? I hear the whistle in the wind, forgiveness is at hand. Yet as the train goes rumbling by, I'm just too weak to stand. How can God so beautiful forgive a wretch like me? I am but nothing in this world, so far as I can see. Then a voice amid the clang of engines, brakes, and steel rise above the noise and offers something real. Peace to you, my child, Christ says, and offers me his hand. And as I take it in my own, I find the strength to stand. I realize that the car has stopped, an unexpected turn. Deep inside, I feel a hope I never thought I'd yearn. A warmth surrounds my body, a smile washes across my face, and with my step of trust in him, I board the train of grace. Peace floods my broken, achy soul. Joy follows close behind. I hold on tight to his great hand. He says, enjoy the ride. I hear the engine start again. I feel his warm embrace. I revel in the beauty of this endless train of grace. That train rumbles low and slow through your life, and Jesus is the engineer, and he's always saying, get back on, get back on, get back on. He is the champion who initiates and who perfects. Not us. Check your own salvation. Make sure you came to Jesus the right way for the right reason. Understand that you're in this for a long haul. It's a marathon. It is not a sprint. But finally, you need to take time to encourage others in their own race. You see, you may be here this morning and your life's going pretty well. Your spiritual journey's going pretty well. There are people around you today who are struggling. There are people around you today that are struggling and you have no idea they're struggling. But they are nonetheless. Those who are running the race would need you and I to be conscientious and take the time to simply be involved in them relationally somehow. Paul writes to the church at Galatia and he says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I'm just the messenger boy. I didn't write this. If you think you're too important to help someone else, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Church is best done through relationships. The journey is best lived through relationships. Me being in relationship with Christ, me being in relationship with you, you being in relationship with Christ, us being in relationship with our community, us being in relationship with each other, it's done in relationships. We all want them. But most of us want those relationships to occur at somebody else's hand. We want them to come to us to build the relationship. We want them to come to us to know our needs and it just doesn't happen that way. That's not the world in which we live, and it's also not the way of Christ. You and I have to mature to a point in our spiritual journey where we stop expecting people to come to us and help us build those relationships, but we have to decide that we are going to step outside our comfort zone and we're going to be the relationship builders.
Now, most of us aren't good at doing that.
Most of us aren't.
It brings us this,
but it's really not that difficult. We need to learn to engage people through small group. Invite them over. Go shopping. Go hunting. Have a meal with somebody. Everybody eats, right? Just decide you're going to eat with somebody else for a change. It doesn't have to be every day. Once in a while. Meet for coffee. You say, but I'm really kind of shy and it's kind of outside my comfort zone. Then go to a movie. You don't have to talk at the movies. And then after the movie's over, you have something to talk about. You can talk about the movie. But we as believers in Christ have to stop waiting for other people to come and help us feel better. Instead, we have to step beyond those roles and help others feel better. Last January, I preached a sermon, and the thrust of the sermon, the bottom line of the sermon, this was actually the title of the sermon, is start grooming your pallbearers. Start grooming your pallbearers. There are going to be six people that are going to carry your casket. And those people don't just need to be some happenstance passersby in your life. They need to be people who you know and believe in you because you took the time during your life to know and believe in them. Start grooming your pallbearers. When we first meet Demas, he was serving alongside Paul, and he was commended for his service. When he's mentioned in Philemon, there are good words of recommendation. But when we hear of him in Timothy, Paul says, because he loves the world. Another way to put that is, because he stopped loving Jesus, he's left me, and he's gone back to Thessalonica. How did it happen in Demas' life? The same way it happens in yours and mine. Demas didn't wake up one day and go, you know what? Today I think I'll start drifting away from Jesus. It happened low and slow. The breaking of a commitment here. The lack of keeping a promise there. And just over the course of time, Demas walked away. You don't have to be like that. Jesus can keep you in the race. Jesus can help you finish well. So choose Jesus this new year. Choose Jesus every day of this new year. For He, the Bible says, is not only the author, but He is the finisher of your faith. Doesn't matter how fast you start. What matters is how strong you finish. Choose this year to finish well, because Jesus is that which drives your life.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.